about a little bit about humbling ourselves. Because the Torah portion today speaks of a man named Korach, or Korah, which also means bald. Did you know that? Bald. Let me start off with this little story. It says, I've told this story before, the lion was proud of his mastery of the animal kingdom. And one day this lion decided to make sure that all the other animals knew that he was the king of the jungle. He was so confident that he bypassed all the little smaller animals and he went straight up to the bear. Or Donnie, how do you say it? Where you come from? Bar? He went straight up to the bar. The bear. And he told this bear, "Who is the king of the jungle?" the lion asked. And the bear replied, "Why, you are, of course, O mighty lion." And the lion gave a mighty roar of approval. And next he asked the tiger, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the tiger quickly responded, "Everyone knows that you are, mighty lion." Next on the list was the elephant. And he went up to the elephant to ask him that question. But immediately that elephant grabbed the lion with his trunk and he whirled him around 5 or 6 times in the air, and then he took him and he slammed him into the tree. Then he pounded him on the ground several times. Then he dunked him under the water in the nearby lake. And finally he dumped him out on the shore. And the lion, all beaten up and bruised and battered, struggled to his feet, and he looked at the elephant through sad and bloody eyes and said, "Look, just because you don't know the answer is no reason to get mean about it." So what's the moral of this story? Pride comes before a fall. A lesson that we all need to learn. So again, today's Torah portion, which we're going to cover in greater detail at 2:30-ish during our Parsha study, is taken from the book of Numbers, chapter 16, starting at verse 1, and it goes through chapter 18, verses 32. And again, this portion is called Korach. And it deals with the rebellion of Korach, or Korah. And I believe this is really one of the saddest portions in all of the Scriptures. And why do I say that? Because it shows us the disastrous effects of rebellion and deception and bitterness and pride. Disaster follows those things. Now, Yehuda, or Jude, in the Brit Hadashah, in the New Covenant of Scripture, warns us about the sin and doom of godless men, just like Korach, or Korah, that's spoken of in the book of Numbers. Now, Yehuda, I'm saying his Hebrew name, and the English is Jude, was the brother of Yaakov, or James, but he was also the half-brother of Yeshua, the Messiah. Now, there are some people who say, you know, Yeshua never had brothers. He was the only child. And they also say, and Joseph never had relations with Mary. Well, I don't know what Bible you're reading. But Yeshua had brothers, and he had sisters, and he had a mother. And he had a stepfather, Joseph. And it says at first Yehuda did not believe. He didn't believe that his brother Yeshua really was the Messiah, the anointed one of God. But after the resurrection of Yeshua, Yehuda, Jude, believed, and he now claimed to be the servant of his brother, the servant of Yeshua, the Messiah. And we read this in the book of Jude, chapter 1 and verse 11. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit in Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korach's rebellion. And he gives three Torah examples of people to watch out for. People who are filled with selfishness, people who are filled with greed and hatred and murder, people filled with rebellion and deception and pride. And he goes on to say that they are godless men, dreamers. In other words, they're out of touch with truth and reality. And he says, who pollute their own bodies. They're involved in sexual sin. Who reject authority, slander celestial beings, be it angels or God himself. Men who speak abusively. These men are blemishes. Shepherds who only feed themselves. There are clouds without rain. Trees without fruit and uprooted twice dead. There are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Boy, this is scary stuff, isn't it? This is terrible. But you know, there are people, not only the biblical examples that he speaks of there, but we have many examples in the world today of people like this who love to stand up and boast about themselves and give glory to themselves and speak many things because they love to hear the sound of their voice. And they boast about crazy things. But God is not looking for that type of person. God is looking for somebody who is humble. Interesting, we were looking at the Torah portion last week, and it says that Moses was the most humble man on all of the earth. And I kind of chuckled at that because I knew that Moses was the one who wrote that. I mean, it's kind of difficult when you write about yourself saying you're the most humble man on all the earth. But I believe this was God's doing. Because Moses possessed qualities that could not be found on all the earth. And the things that he went through, I can't even imagine going through those type of things. But we know that Yeshua went through those and much more, that he humbled himself to death, even death upon the tree. Now this warning that Yehuda, the Jew, gives us today is even more valid today, I believe, than 2,000 years ago. Now back then, Yehuda was dealing with a few libertine false teachers who perverted the grace of God, and some of the early Gnostics who perverted spirituality with sensualness. Today we have to deal with every type of possible perversion in the world and every false gospel and untruth. It's just crazy the things that we have to deal with today. Unimaginable things. But now we are able to couple them even with technology so that we can pervert even the definition of a man and a woman, that we can harness technology and try to extra pervert the Word of God, Things would never even be thought of back 2,000 years ago. I was listening on the news the other day, and I was talking about the Arthur Ashe Courage Award. Now, Arthur Ashe was a tennis player. He was a black tennis player, very successful, worked very hard, died at a young age. And there's this Arthur Ashe Courage Award, and I think ESPN is the one who sponsors it. And this year, the Arthur Ashe Courage Award, and I'm not even going to say this, but it goes to Bruce Jenner. I'm not going to say the female name that he has taken, because you can't change what God made you to be. Amen. He was born a man, he still is a man. They can try to cut things off and tuck things in. That doesn't change who you are. Your DNA, the spirit that lives in you, the soul that God gave in you. And let me tell you this. That is not courage. That is demonic. Let us differentiate that which is demonic and that which is courage. Courage is Yeshua who stood before the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees and say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! You whitewashed walls," and told them the truth. Courage is Moses going before Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go." That's courage. Courage is, what is her name that, Johnny. Yes. Johnny Erickson, who as a young swimmer dove into a pool and broke her neck, paralyzed. And the thing she does now for the kingdom of God and the witness she is, that's courage. What Bruce Jenner did was not courage. It was demonic. So now we have the power to do things through technology that even perverts it more, perverts the Word of God, perverts truth. From every sect out there, every cult that's out there, to every egotistical and haughty misrepresentation of God, just look around this area we live in, look on the television, listen to the radio, read the newspaper, look on the internet, and you'll find every imaginable perversion possible under the sun. And how dare the Supreme Court think that they can decide on what is marriage, what defines marriage? How dare they that nine of them are going to stand in the seat of God and define what God has already defined, that marriage is between a man and a woman. And for those who are especially believers, one man and one woman. How dare they think they can decide otherwise? And it's been my prayer that God would come to each one of those nine justices in dreams and scares the hell out of them. That's my dream. So be praying about that, because that's going to be that within the next week or two, they're going to make that decision. And I'm telling you, and if they decide that marriage is two women or two men or 10 men and 10 men or 10 men and 20 women or whatever they decide, we have to take a stand and say no. Absolutely not to that. And I know now there's a large group of men and women, there's pastors, religious leaders all over the country who are signing a petition proclaiming that they will, in civil disobedience, disobey the command of the Supreme Court or the law of the Supreme Court. And I'm with it. I'm with it. I will not follow it. I will not agree with it. I will never perform a marriage except between one man and one woman. But that doesn't mean that if people come in here who have problems, that we wouldn't deal with it. We're here to help those who need the help and those who need to be freed from those things. And as the day of the Messiah approaches, it's only going to get worse. Worse every day. And I believe, and I've said it before, that this nation is under the judgment of God for all the things it has committed, from 60 million abortions to every imaginable thing, from allowing same-sex marriage to, I mean, it's everything you could imagine. This country, I believe, is under judgment, and also for its treatment of Israel as well.
Amen.
This administration has been the most hostile administration to Israel since the formation, and even before, to the Jewish people.
Right.
The most hostile. And I was just reading, you might even want to get this book, Michael Oren, who was the U.S. ambassador to Israel. He's writing his tell-all book, how the Obama administration that he was part of as ambassador to Israel outright did everything they could to come against Israel, humiliate Israel, cut down its leaders, spread every sort of lie about them. I was just reading a whole article about it. It's a tell-all book. As a Jewish man who was U.S. ambassador to Israel, he said President Obama ordered him to humiliate Netanyahu, ordered him to do everything he could to cut down the nation of Israel, and he would refuse to. And he said so was commanded the Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton, and a follower to do that, and the vice president, everyone. It was an executive order that he gave that to his senior staff, that you are to humiliate, cut down, destroy Israel in any way you can. And it's a tell-all book that's coming out. The United States is under the judgment of God. And going on in the book of Jude, after exposing these men for what they were, as we need to do the same thing as I'm doing here today, Yehuda then provided some advice and help for us. And he said in Jude chapter 1, verse 17, "But dear friends, remember what the disciples or the apostles of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who will divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Ruach." They don't have the Spirit. They don't have the breath of God in them. And that's the key here. They don't have the Ruach. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. And we have many out there who proclaim to be apostles and prophets, but they don't have the Spirit in them. Or whatever spirit they have is not the Spirit of God. And that's the key here. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Ruach HaKodesh. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of Adonai Yeshua, the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, to bring you to eternal life. Then it talks about our duty here. And it says, snatch others from the fire and save them. This is what we're supposed to do. Snatch them from the fire. It doesn't matter, again, what the Supreme Court and states decide or governments decide or whatever. We are to take them and snatch them from the inevitable fire of damnation so that they may be saved. That's our duty here. And it says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, To only God our Savior be glory and majesty and power and authority through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. In the book of Numbers, chapter 16, turn with me there. Numbers chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Numbers 16, 1. It says that Korach, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, and Dathan, Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, became insolent, and they rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders, who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far." Moses, who do you think you are? How dare you think that you are something special here? So they came to oppose Moses and Aaron. And the whole community, they said, is holy, not just you. Every one of them, and the Lord is with them, or all of us. Why then do you set yourself above the Lord's assembly? And when Moses heard this, he fell face down. And this is the same thing that we need to do. We need to be falling face down before God. There's so many things going on in your own life, in your family, in your children, your husband, your wife, in this state, in this city, in this country, Supreme Court, the president, so many things we need to be falling face down and crying out for mercy to God. Mercy, O Lord. Mercy, 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 O Lord. And it says that God's mercy triumphs over judgment. The scriptures. And I believe that as we cry out for mercy, pleading for God to intercede, I believe that we can see change. But it's going to take place on our knees and on our face. You know, earlier, Miriam and Aaron in Numbers chapter 12 also kind of led a small little rebellion against the leadership of Moses. And since rebellion catches on like wildfire, Korach and his allies now attack the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Now it says here in the scriptures that Korach was descended from the tribe of Levi through Kohath. So as a Kohathite, he had the high duties in the service of the Lord at the tabernacle. In other words, he was working in the tabernacle, which was a great duty. But he wanted more. It wasn't enough for him. His passion was to assume. He wanted to be the Kohen Gadol. He wanted to be the high priest. And he used deception to advance his claim. Now, this is very similar to what Satan did, because he wanted also to assume the role of God, and he used deception in his efforts. We read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Isaiah chapter 14, 12 through 15, these words. "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who were once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. I will be God,' he is saying. But it goes on to say, "But you..." Speaking of Satan, "but you, Satan, will be brought down to the grave, to the very depths of the pit. And we know from the book of Revelation, this is exactly what's going to be taking place. But Korach wasn't alone. He was joined by the Reubenites, who had lost their birthright. They were angry. The Reubenites lost their birthright as the firstborn of Yaakov, Jacob. In addition, he was joined by Dathan and Abiram and On and about 250 other leaders of Israel, because they all had their complaints. Everybody was complaining. Everybody was grumbling. Their charge was that Moses had gone too far in taking the role of spiritual leader of the people. They had forgotten that it was the Lord who raised up Moses. It was the Lord who gave him authority to do his kingdom work. However, Korach did not want to be under authority. As many of us here don't like to be under authority. We like to do our own thing. And as soon as the rabbi or the pastor tells you, brother or sister, this is not right, you're under rebellion, you need to be under spiritual authority with understanding, whoosh, out the door, they go. Well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I read the Scripture. I know the Word of God. Who do they think they are? Tell me they know more than I do. I've studied this all my life. How dare they? There you go. Korach, Satan, the same spirit there. We've even had it here at this congregation. We had issues just like this, which I call the rebellion of Korach, or the sin of Korach. We've had it here as well that caused a number of problems. Listen, it happens in the synagogue. It happens in the church. Why do you think there's 1,000 or more Christian denominations? You know why? Because there's more Satan in the congregation than God in the congregation. That's exactly what it is. If there is more God and less of the devil, we wouldn't have 1,000, 2,000 denominations, would we? We'd work in unity. We'd work in harmony. We understand what authority is. We know what it means to be under the authority of the leaders that God has appointed and designated. But it's when we want to do our own thing and we want to get glory for it and we don't want to listen that we have all this division, and we're not willing to pray with one another, and we're not willing to come. Let us reason together, says the Lord. The Lord had raised up Moses and gave him that authority to do his kingdom work, but Korach didn't want that. And the book of Luke, chapter 7 and verse 8, Luke chapter 7, verse 8. A centurion comes up to Yeshua and says, or mentioned to him, "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." This centurion here understood authority and faith in action. We go on in reading this, and it says, "When Yeshua heard this, he was amazed at him," amazed, "and said," turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Wow. Now this centurion, he wasn't Jewish. Yeshua came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This was a foreigner, someone who it was not yet the time yet for all the other nations to come in. It wasn't until a little bit later. But he says, "Even in Israel, I have not seen such faith as this." God gave Moses the authority to establish his will concerning the children of Israel. And Moses submitted to God's authority. And because of that, he was successful in what he did. And God was with him. But Korach was a Levite who felt he was shorted from having a greater position in ministering. He was jealous of the priesthood position. He wanted to be high priest that Moses had given to Aaron and his sons. He was under the deception of the evil one into thinking that he had been cheated, and that we see this everywhere. We see this in the congregation, in the church, in the synagogue. Well, why is so-and-so doing this and I'm not? I'm anointed. I should be the one up there doing that. God's anointed me for this. People who are not willing to help clean up the synagogue, straighten up the bathrooms, to pick up, to do, give someone a ride who needs a ride. People don't want to serve. They want to be served. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be the servant of all. And Philippians chapter 2 tells us about how Yeshua took on the very nature of a servant. And we need to take on that very nature of a servant. And out of this deception that Korach had, a bitter root arose within him that caused this rebellion against the authority, God's authority. This rebellion led Moses to reply in return to these charges, these crazy charges, and say these words, "You Levites have gone too far. You Levites have gone too far." And because they went too far, this rebellion of Korach and Dathan and Abiram was punished by God. They and their households were swallowed up by the earth into the abyss alive. And this was a sure sign here, a sure sign of the wrath of God and the vindication of Moses and Aaron. And the other 250 Levites who joined in this rebellion and rejecting God's authority were consumed with fire from the Lord for offering unauthorized incense before Him. And it says in Numbers 16:40, this was to remind the children of Israel that no one except a descendant of Aaron should come to burn incense before the Lord, or he would become like Korach and his followers. But then, the next day, the whole congregation of Israel was now angry with Moses and Aaron. See how it spreads? All of Israel now was angry, and they blamed Moses for the death of Korach and those who joined him. And this sin of Korach began to spread like leaven, like yeast in the dough, and began to rise, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5:6, where it says, "Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough?" And Korach's accusation here against Moses and Aaron. Because of that, a plague then broke out against all of Israel. And it says that 14,700 Israelites were consumed in the plague. Now, if Moses and Aaron would not have intervened in their behalf and got on their face and prayed, the entire nation of Israel might have been destroyed because of their rebellion. And it tells us in 1 Samuel 15, Verse 23, and this is dealing with King Saul. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Rebellion seeks to destroy God's chosen authority. So why do children rebel against their parents? Why does rebellion show up in the midst of God's people? Well, Yaakov, James, who was the half-brother of Yeshua, said in James 3:16, "Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder in every evil practice." And it says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And it ends with, have nothing to do with them. We are to have nothing to do with people like this. According to these scriptures, pride and covetousness within man will cause a spirit of confusion to come upon him that will lead him to destruction. But God resists the proud, and he draws near to the humble. The Lord says that we should withdraw from those who do not repent from their pride and judgment, because their judgment is sure. And Korach and his followers, although they may have been great men in Israel and had responsibilities working in tabernacle, they were proud. Their pride got in the way. They were blind. They were rebellious. In other words, they lacked a circumcised heart. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6 says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.